To begin with, I just want to talk about how the Bible has different ways to read it depending on where you are. So that isn't intuitive, which means it's not something we just naturally recognize all the time. But you can't open the Bible just anywhere and read it like you would anything else. Now, you don't read a textbook like you would read a comic book. You don't read the Bible like you would read a novel. You know, they're different. We understand them differently. So the word for this is genre. I imagine a lot of you know this word. Literary genre. So whether we're in the poetry of the Bible, or we're reading a narrative like a story, or whether we're reading letters or epistles like this one, it's just very important we look at these before we interpret. So this is going to help us in 1 Corinthians. Like I said, it's a letter or an epistle. Might say the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, or the first epistle in your Bible at the front. Now, interestingly, it's not actually the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. We know this because in this letter he references an earlier letter. So there's just a letter that we don't have. It was lost, but that is by God's providence. If he wanted us to have it in the Bible, he would have preserved it. So this is the first letter to the Corinthians that we have. Paul probably wrote numerous letters that we have no idea about. And that's okay. So when we're reading this letter, we need to remember it's a letter to a church too. So when you see the word you, for example, I think every single time he uses the word you, it's plural. He's talking to a group of people, specifically Christians. It's not a mixed group. All of them are Christians. They all have faith in Christ. And so you just need to remember that as he talks. And so we need to understand that we can't just directly take what he says and apply it to us. But a lot of it does apply to us pretty directly, especially if we're Christians. But this is where context comes in. Before you interpret something, make sure that you know the context. For example, the Bible also might say, out of context, in the Psalms, that there is no God. It says that. But in context, the psalmist is saying, this is what a fool says. So if you take it out of context, you see, this is ridiculous. That's a ridiculous example. But we just need to remember what's around the verses we're reading really matters. So here's some helpful context for 1 Corinthians. Corinth is a city in the Roman Empire located in modern-day Greece. It was the location of a lot of business and art, and it had a very pagan, not Christian culture. There was no Christian culture really at the time. Christianity was so new. Paul had been used by God in planting this church, and so he had a great love for these people. He had baptized some of them. And in this letter, he's going to address a number of issues that's occurring among them. So some of these are the Holy Spirit, or sacrificing food to idols, who you follow, these sorts of things, marriage as well. They're all addressed in this letter. And we'll address all of it as it comes, but this morning we're just focused on the first 9 verses of the book. And in these verses we see a typical intro to a letter. There's a greeting, there's thanksgiving that he gives. He states who's writing the letter, who is receiving the letter. He adds some Christian language to it as well. So it's just the greeting and the thanksgiving that we're going to consider. If you take notes, the main idea of this sermon is the church is set apart and confirmed by God's faithfulness. So the church is set apart and confirmed by God's faithfulness. And therefore, they ought to heed what Paul writes. So they ought to heed or obey what Paul writes. So there are 2 points. The first point is by the will of God, and the second is given the gifts of God. But I'll write down the first one. By the will of God. Hopefully you guys can read that from far away. by the will of God. So in this letter, at the beginning, we see Paul claims to be an apostle. So think about that as we read this text, okay? So you can look along. I'm going to read it out loud. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So he, like I said, he claims to be an apostle. Why might this be important? Anyone have a guess? He claims to be an apostle. Well, for one, the apostleship of Paul is one of the main themes of the letter. And so it's being questioned. So it's critical for us to know that he's an apostle by the will of God. He's being accused and questioned of, are you really an apostle? You didn't walk with Jesus. And so Paul is emphasizing that he did not choose this, but God chose him. Now, it might be easier for us to answer that question if we know what an apostle is. Can anyone tell me what an apostle is? You know? What makes an apostle?
Being a follower of God.
Being a follower of God is one criteria. There, even more specifically, too, it's a follower of Christ who saw the risen Jesus Christ and was commissioned for ministry by him. And so while Paul wasn't commissioned by Christ while he was walking the earth, like the 11 disciples, he did see him. Christ returned in a vision to Paul to call him. So he is an apostle. Now, there are no more apostles today because this sort of commission has ceased. Christ has not returned to earth in the way that he was then. And so Paul being chosen by God to be an apostle, it shouldn't surprise us. Every Christian is chosen by God to come to faith. And so to be an apostle, you must be chosen too. So this is a consistent pattern in Scripture of God choosing and people obeying. And it's glorious that God chooses, because upon our own power, our own merit, we're weak and helpless. We are sinners who are lost. We have no way. And so we need the renewing of the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to follow. And so Paul as well, he couldn't just become an apostle on his own might. So that's what he's saying. Now, pay attention to how Paul describes the church. He says the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ. These sorts of things, again, they're easy to skip over as we read one of these books, but they're so important. And so that's just a good principle for reading the epistles. Really pay attention to the first several verses of the letter, because it tells you a lot that you need to know. You just have to think about it. So they're not throwaway verses. Significantly here, we see that the Corinthians are sanctified in Christ. Now, sanctified, another big word. Sanctified, in this case, means that they have been set apart as holy. They were sinners in the world, but Christ has redeemed them, and now they are, in his eyes, considered holy. But of course, they're not completely holy. They're not completely like Christ yet. They live in this in-between period where it is true of them, but is not completely true of them. Like how Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. And it is here, but there's still sin in the world. And so we still await a completion of this. So we have to, we call this in academic circles, already, not yet. Very, very complicated. Already, but not yet. And so this is just a tension we live with as the church. Now, Paul addresses the importance of unity for the church. See, they are the church that is in Corinth. So he's addressing a specific congregation. They are there. They meet together. And that is necessary for their identity. When they come together, and the fact that they come together every week makes them who they are. So you can't be a church if you don't ever come together physically. And so not even virtually counts. Now, they didn't have that ability then, but you must come together physically. And that makes them who they are. But at the same time, we see that he is calling them to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord. So he's also calling for unity among other Christians at other churches in other cities. So that's interesting. They must have unity with themselves and unity outside of themselves. Now, I think it's remarkable that Paul is telling the Corinthians that you need to be unified with every other Christian because they're having so many issues within themselves. Just their own church is bickering and fighting and saying, I follow this guy and I follow this guy. And we're going to read about that as it comes. But so they're just having conflict with themselves. How can they be unified with other churches? How can they even think about other churches? But Paul's point is that we're all worshiping the same Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that every other church does things equally well. They're not all equally pure. But we have the same Lord, and that counts for a lot. And this is just an attitude we need to continue to have as we grow, that we're not competing. It's not a business. It's not a competition. But we're in this together. Paul then wishes them grace, which will be further unpacked in a minute. He also wishes them peace. This is in verse 3, grace to you and peace. So peace is no small thing for Paul to wish to a church that's struggling with unity. There's not peace among them. Peace feels foreign. They only know chaos and bickering and fighting and quarreling. But he says peace. Now, it's easy for us to forget this, even in a church, because we're sinners. The church is full of sinners. They're going to fight, especially as we live in proximity to one another. But Paul's saying we need to have peace. But this isn't just peace that we need to make up. You need to muster it up yourself. Get over it. This peace is only possible because we have peace with God when we're in Christ. So we mentioned this briefly if you were here a couple Wednesdays ago, that we are born enemies of God. We're not naturally friends. We sin, and so we're in conflict with him. And so we don't have peace with God. We're enemies. But in Christ, and this is Paul talking to churches that are Christians, in Christ we have this peace. And it's when we have this peace with God, Jesus as our friend, that we can link arms with people in church that are very different from us and be their friends and have peace and love one another. And so we need to remember this. But let's also think now, not just about peace, but the grace of God. So this is point number 2, by the grace of God. And I think the grace of God is unpacked in verses 4 through 9, which we're going to look at. So by the grace of God, Paul gives thanks for the grace given to these people. I think that this might be a difficult thing to understand. I mean, it sounds normal. We're used to reading this in the Bible. Of course, Paul would say this. But if you examine your own heart, are you this happy about other Christians? Just the fact that some other Christian across town or across the world exists? This doesn't like bring us this type of joy. I'm not saying you need to only talk about it and just overflow with happiness every time, but I think there's something off. We feel pretty apathetic when other people come to Christ. I think that's true of myself. I've seen it true in the church. And so I just think it's hard to think about those who aren't around us. But Paul is clearly thinking about people who aren't near him, people he has known, people he has seen come to Christ. And so we need to think about those who aren't Christians in the church too. We need to think about our friends, or maybe your classmates, or if you're an athlete, your teammates. You need to think about your siblings, or your parents, your teachers, whoever it is in your life that doesn't know Christ. If we think about them and realize that they are lost, we need to be devastated by that. Especially when a loved one is lost. There are people whose parents don't know the Lord. There are people whose brothers and sisters or aunts and uncles. I have family, Katie has family who don't know the Lord. And that's devastating. And if we recognize how devastating that is, I think it'll also help us when people repent and trust in the Lord to have great joy. I mean, one of the greatest joys I saw at our church in Kentucky was when somebody's father, who the church had prayed for years and years, was an old man, and he came to the Lord. And people were so happy. I was happy. I was almost in tears. I didn't even know the guy. It was just beautiful. This is the sort of love that Paul has for other Christians. And he has it by grace. Now, this grace doesn't just merely give us this, and it doesn't just merely save us from sins, but grace is granted for a lot of things. Grace, the word grace is used a lot in the Bible. You are given grace, and a number of things come through that. So, namely, here, we're seeing that they're receiving grace by being, as it says, enriched in knowledge and speech. Enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. That's verse 5. So this is important because speech is an immediate sign of the Spirit's indwelling. So when the Spirit first descends on the church in Acts 2, they all begin to preach the gospel in different languages. So they immediately speak. And so even now, today, we believe that when Ryan preaches, the Spirit is speaking through him. We believe that when the Spirit comes, Christians speak. Speech is crucial. It's crucial for Christians because this is how the gospel spreads, through proclamation. We can't share the gospel by just actions. You can love people by actions. You can demonstrate the love of Christ by serving them and caring for them. But you cannot preach the gospel by what you do. You must preach the gospel with words. And so it's wonderful that the Corinthians are filled with speech and filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Because again, the knowledge of God is unattainable without grace. You can read the Bible, but an atheist can read this Bible his whole life. And if Christ does not change his heart and reveal things to him, he's not going to know a thing. He can't understand this book. He can't understand this God. We can only know what God has been pleased to reveal to us. But thankfully, as Paul says, God is gracious. He reveals himself. He gives us understanding. And crucially, this knowledge of God, given to Christians and given to the Corinthians in this case, confirms the testimony of Christ. So if the Corinthians are beginning to forget the gospel, which seems to be one of the problems. They're forgetting the gospel. Paul reminds them that the presence of grace in their lives is evidence that the gospel is true. The fact that you know God, that you can have any peace, that you can call Jesus a friend, all of these things are evidence that what Christ did was true, what he said was true. He rose again. All of this is true for us. So what can this mean for us? Well, it means that the presence of grace is a matter of rejoicing and happiness. If Christ is in you, then you have another day to wake up and you have grace. To have the perseverance to follow him again is grace. To have a church that worships him together is grace. To have another day where you believe in the gospel is grace. These simple points remind us of the gospel, that it is true. You wake up, you still believe, that's grace. But notice that this testimony is not just confirmed internally, but Paul says it's confirmed among them, together. So gathering, being with the church, is central. The grace of God is best seen in the context of the church. And as the church comes together each Lord's Day, something glorious has happened. Jesus is present in a special way. I think we're going to learn about that this morning in the service. We're going to talk about Christ's presence when the church gathers. He's present with every believer always, but in a particular way when we come together. And so this is why church is so important. We need that grace. We need that presence. I need to hear the word preached regularly. I need to hear the voices of my brothers and sisters singing. I need to be edified as we bow our heads and pray together. These simple acts should build up the Christian week by week so that we can be unified together. This is what Paul wants the Corinthians to know. The testimony of Christ is confirmed by their unity. And as we gather, we're not lacking any gift. Is what Paul says. You're not lacking any gift. Now, again, he's saying you all, plural, you guys are not lacking any gift. As a church, they have all the gifts they need in this world. We've discussed this before a couple Wednesdays ago, that the church is a body of many members. I think Ryan probably mentioned that last week. Christ is the head, we are the body. So someone might be a finger or a toe or a knee, so to speak. And they're all important for the body. Without any of these pieces, you're disabled. And so all together, he's saying, look, you guys are all so different, but you need to get along because you're the body. You function together to have a healthy body. And now these gifts are important for unity, but they're also important for something else. Paul says it here. He says, as you wait. So they're important for waiting. The Christian life is a life of waiting. Jesus is coming back, and he will complete his redeeming work. But for now, we wait. We wait for this full revealing of Christ Jesus. And the anticipation of this revealing of Jesus is really difficult to illustrate. It's an event far bigger than going to your favorite artist's concert, which, you know, we've seen in recent years, people, I mean, absolutely going crazy to see artists like Taylor Swift. But this is bigger. You know, it's bigger than that. How little do we consider the return of Jesus? So it seems like we're not waiting right. Our anticipation of Jesus must be greater than our anticipation of anything else in this world. Greater than the anticipation of a kid on Christmas. Greater than the anticipation I have of seeing my daughter in 2 months. I mean, these are significant things that we wait for, but this is greater. And so I'm saying all this. It's really easy to say. I know it's hard to do. Because it's hard to anticipate something when we don't know when it's coming. Like even then, a kid on Christmas knows when it's Christmas. I know the due date of my child. I know these things, but we don't know when Christ returns. So it can be difficult. So what did Christ do? Well, he didn't leave us alone. He didn't leave us completely in the dark. What does Paul say he will do? He says, Christ, who will sustain you to the end? So he will sustain us. And not only that, but we will be Christian. As Christians, we will be guiltless, without guilt. How will he do that? I mean, we sin constantly. You've each sinned numerous times today, whether you know it or not. So how can you be guiltless? Well, another big word. If you want to be sanctified and guiltless, you must be justified. There's another word I'm sure you've heard. Justification means that we are counted and declared as righteous, which means guiltless, innocent, holy, like Christ. We are considered Christ. The way that this happens is that through faith, the righteousness of Christ is credited to you. So it's like God looks at you, but he puts Christ's righteousness like a filter, and he sees his righteousness as belonging to you. And to be guiltless on that day is comforting, because the day that he's referring to is the day of judgment. This is why we should rejoice that God is faithful. He's faithful to count those who have faith as guiltless. And he's faithful to sustain us with the church. The church is like a family. That's why he says we're called into the fellowship of his son. When we have faith, we are like children. It's like a family. And we wait together as a family. So whether you want to admit it or not, it can be quite easy to forget about the faithfulness of God. In fact, you might even be angry at God at times. But if that's you, I contend that you're probably in one of two camps. You either don't truly know the Lord, or you are neglecting the church. In my experience, when people are angry and they've been a Christian or something and they just are angry at God, they're angry at the church, it's because they don't know him or they're neglecting the church. 100% of the time. God is faithful to his loved ones to sustain them through the ministry of the church. That's the thesis of this letter to the Corinthians. Paul wants to set the tone before he addresses these specific issues and questions that have come up, that they need to focus on the gospel. They need to remember the grace of God. And maybe you need to remember the grace of God and to have faith in him. But at the very least, Paul wants thinks this information will give them encouragement to pursue unity. So right after this passage, Paul immediately addresses divisions in the church. So keep this in mind next week and all the other weeks as we continue in the letter of 1 Corinthians and see how the grace of God should work out in the life of the church. All right, let's pray.